The epistle appointed to be read for this, the eighth Sunday after Pentecost, is taken from the epistle of St. Paul to the Romans. Brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, that we should live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. For whoever are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now you have not received a spirit of bondage so as to be again in fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by virtue of which we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself gives testimony to our spirit that we are sons of God. But if we are sons, we are heirs also, heirs indeed of God and joint heirs with Christ. And the Holy Gospel is taken from St. Luke. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. At that time, Jesus spoke to his disciples this parable. There was a certain rich man who had a steward, who was reported to him as squandering his possessions. And he called him and said to him, What is this that I hear of thee? Make an accounting of thy stewardship, for thou canst be steward no longer. And the steward said within himself, What shall I do, seeing that my master is taken away the stewardship from me? To dig I am not able, to beg, I am ashamed. I know what I shall do, that when I am removed from my stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. And he summoned each of his master's debtors and said to the first, How much dost thou owe my master? And he said, 100 jars of oil. And he said to him, Take thy bond and sit down at once and write 50. Then he said to another, How much dost thou owe? He said, 100 cores of wheat. He said to him, Take thy bond and write 80. And the master commended the unjust steward in that he had acted prudently. For the children of this world in relation to their own generation are more prudent than are the children of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves with the mammon of wickedness, so that when you shall fail, they may receive you into the everlasting dwellings. Thus for this Sunday's Holy Gospel. My beloved people, there are some important points that I have to bring to your attention this morning, coming from the bulletin, and that is that we are going to have at the monastery on the last Sunday, I think it's the 26th or 27th, I forget which, it's in the bullet, 26th of October, we will have a confirmation, the sacrament of confirmation. And this, of course, we will have to do certain things in preparation for this. And we've got in today's bulletin attached three parts that we need to study, that we need to know, that the ones being confirmed, especially the children, need to know and about what they're doing, and that they may be subject to questioning by the bishop that will come down to do the confirming. So parents, be sure that you take each of these points, 1, 2, and 3, and study them carefully, study over them carefully with the children that are to be confirmed. Now, as far as children to be confirmed, We do not wish, I don't think it would be proper for us to go beyond a certain age. Of course, now, with the age required for receiving Holy Communion, going to confession, is after we have reached the age of reason. That is, when we have come reached the age of understanding the difference between that which is right and that which is wrong. With the age of confirmation, we should try to restrict this to an age of when maturity begins to manifest itself in the mind of him or her that is to be confirmed. And usually that should begin to manifest itself at the age of about 10 or more. In some cases, perhaps, it might be a bit earlier, depending on circumstances. So we ask the parents to be very, very careful and to read the instruction concerning, especially this declaration or this notice concerning confirmation on the back of the very first page of your bulletin today. To receive the sacrament of confirmation is important. And confirmation is one of the sacraments that places an indelible mark upon our soul. We know that. So, anyone who has not been confirmed should be confirmed if he is of age and would like to approach for the sacrament of confirmation. Next time, when we come here, I will have, we will bring down little forms that you need to fill out requesting the reception of the sacrament of confirmation if you have not been confirmed. And that these requests for the sacrament of confirmation simply have to be in my hands before the 1st of October. So fill these papers out when next month we bring them down with information that is necessary for us to have in order that we can proceed from there. There will also be little cards that you will need to have, and on those cards you should insert the name. Each one should pick out a name of a saint that he wishes or she wishes to have to be given to him or her at the time of confirmation. Now the question comes up concerning sponsors. It would be utterly impossible for each one to have his own personal choice of a sponsor. There would be utter confusion in the church if we did that. And so over the years, the custom goes all the way back. The custom has been that the priest in charge will pick out a man and a woman to be sponsor. Woman for the girls, for the ladies, and man for the boys and the men and the gentlemen. So there will be only two that will be sponsors for everybody. And in that way, it works out fine. And they come up and they offer their services and they are sponsors for the ones that are being confirmed. So these are instructions that little by little we hope to be able to bring to your attention in time for this particular great event that shall take place. The main thing being that we understand the teaching of what is required by these three parts that are presented to us in our bulletin. Don't be in any hurry. Don't try to learn all of them the first sitting. They're given to us here all at the same time, because if I don't at this time, it'll be too late. You won't get them in time. So we included all of them in today's bulletin. There is also in our bulletin attached this time something that is of great importance, very great importance. It's an instruction. Many people can go through life and do go through life without really knowing about the all-important sacrament of extreme unction. We have three parts, I think it is, attached in the bulletin this time, of care for the sick, that is, the care for the dying. Now, in recent years, I mean in the last 30 to 35 or 40 years, somehow or other, by hook or crook, we have come to think the new kind of administration of this, which is called the sacrament of extreme unction. Today it is referred to as the anointing of the sick. Now, the way it has turned out, what is called the anointing of the sick and what we call the sacrament of extreme unction, we are talking about two distinct and different items. The anointing of the sick today is administered to just anybody who goes to any hospital or to any doctor for even any kind of an injury or sickness. This is certainly not what we are talking about. What we are talking about is that which is to take place at the most important moment of any human being's life. It isn't a matter of, because I'm going to get my arm set because I broke it, so I receive the sacrament, I receive the anointing of the sick. Or that perhaps I'm going to get some kind of anesthesia, which sometimes people have troubles with that, therefore I get the anointing of the sick. That's not what we are talking about. The sacrament of extreme unction is that which is administered to a person who is in grave, serious condition, in the condition of dying. Over the years, we have had some rather silly, if I may use that word, misconceptions about the sacrament of extreme unction. And there are those people who hesitate to call in the priest when a person is seriously sick, for fear lest perhaps the calling in of that priest would disturb or frighten the person who is sick, and therefore we must at all costs not give that person the impression that you're in bad shape and that death is imminent and that you need to do something about it. We should call in the priest when we come to a reasonable, prudent understanding that what the person is going through at the moment is indeed something that is important and serious and grave. And that the priest should, not only that, the priest must be called in to administer the sacrament. There are also some other misconceptions about the sacrament of the sacrament in general, the sacrament of extreme unction, and that is that it's just no more than trying to, that if we do administer the sacrament of extreme unction, in too many cases, the person who has been anointed will recover. That does happen. That has happened. But that is not exact purpose of extreme unction. If the person happens to recover after having received the sacrament of extreme unction, all well and good. Thank Almighty God that He has allowed that, that He has permitted that. But the sacrament of extreme unction is not intended to be used for the physical welfare of the person who is sick. If welfare is received physically because of that, as I said, all well and good. But the sacrament of extreme unction is intended totally, entirely, absolutely, and conclusively for the welfare of the person's soul. I have included in these studies that we, these instructions that are in our bulletins, some real teachings concerning the sacrament of extreme unction. And for some people, it takes them by surprise. Over the years, we have developed a rather gruesome, gloomy ugliness, as it were, about what happens to us at the time of death. And the subject of purgatory comes up. I'm not going into purgatory this morning, don't have to. But the sacrament of extreme unction, and you will get this after reading this, the sacrament of extreme unction received properly, received knowing that the person who is receiving the sacrament, knowing the background of that person's mentality, that's important. Knowing the mentality of that person who is being anointed, the sacrament of extreme unction is, after baptism, it is most important. And this has taken some people by surprise. All things being equal, and this is not my teaching, this comes to us by no less than St. Thomas himself. All things being equal, the administration of the sacrament of extreme unction to a dying person with the knowing that there's proper intention there and proper attitude of mind, even though the person is in a coma, there's no purgatory. I repeat that. St. Thomas himself says the person goes straight from the deathbed to heaven. There are those that say this is ridiculous. Well, go tell St. Thomas it's ridiculous. And there are others that have taught this about the sacrament of extra unction. It is a most important thing, and that we have to go sometimes to real, for the welfare of the person who is in need, we have to go to extreme measures for the welfare of that person who is to receive that sacrament. It is an anointing. And it is for the welfare of that person who is now at the point of death. So read that carefully. I don't want you just to read it. If I may say, I want you to memorize it. So that if it, and everyone in here is sooner or later going to be faced with just this problem. And I want you to know it well, so that when the time does arrive, you will know what to do. I included another page, and it's amazing how many people have talked about that, because today I venture to say that 95%, and I might even say 95% of you sitting in this room right here right now, have never ever seen death. And as a consequence, you haven't the foggiest idea of what to do at the presence or at the bedside of a person who is dying. Remember, my beloved people, that whether that person is conscious or unconscious, in a coma, whatever, that person, for him, is about to step across an invisible line, step across a line, which for that person, nothing that he or she has ever done in life, or all things taken together, for that person would not equal the importance of that step which he or she is about to take. It is a step between this existence and the next existence. And everything that I have ever done in my life, important as they may all be, accumulated will not come to equal that one moment in the time of my existence. And so we must do certain things to help me, to help each other, to bring us across that line. And young people today, not being familiar with it, do not know what to do. And for too many of us today, death takes place at the hands of impersonal paid hirelings who could care nothing about me or thee. The day when we used to die in our own beds, in our own rooms, in our own houses, seems to be gone. But the proper and the best place for me to die is in my own little bed, in my own little room, in my own little house, surrounded by those that I love. That's all I want. They're the only ones that can help me across, stepping across that one little line. So, please study this. study it ever so carefully. Not just read it for information, but read it to know what to do for the sake of those that we love, for our own sake, because the day will arrive for every single one of us in this room, or whoever, or wherever. That day is as certain as the rising of the sun each morning. That day is certain for me and for thee. And it is good for us to know what to do. Some teachings are wrong. They are erroneous. But when you quote from those who are indeed the experts in the matter, then it is time for us to accept what they have to say and leave it be. Some people cannot stop exploring, and they go to books. They're uninformed. They don't know how to read books. They don't know how to read the theological dimensions of what they're reading. And they come up with some answers that are really upsetting and most often incorrect. Therefore, let us be warned about this, and let us take this seriously in mind and be prepared for what is to take place. Death is a mystery. Death, my moment of death, is the most important moment of my life after my moment of birth. And everything between birth and death are absolutely unimportant, unimportant. And birth begins with an anointing, and death ends with an anointing. So, my beloved people, it's not a matter of being afraid of death. Death actually is a most wonderful thing for those who have lived life as it should be lived. If we have lived lives that are not as they should be, then of course death is a result. The resulting death is going to be according to the way we live. Remember what it said, the measure with which we measure shall be used to measure out to us. That's the way it works, my beloved people. So, with this, may God bless us all. May God give us the grace to know and to put first things first in life. And let us remember that none of this will come to us correctly if we fail to be people of prayer. God bless you.